Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As you know, we're going to have a missions conference here in just a few weeks. The Lines will be with us, Scott and Becky, missionaries to the Chinese people that are up in Vancouver. And so, in preparation for that, we need to start getting our hearts ready and thinking about the propagation of the gospel. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you teach us something. Lord, we know that your word says that your children are the ambassadors of Christ. Lord, you sent us out to bring the message of reconciliation to the world. Dear Lord, what an awesome thing it is for us to consider that you didn't commit such an important, such a vital thing to the ministry of angels. But Lord, you left it to your children to do this. Lord, that's a wonderful thing in our eyes. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see things clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Living water. Chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1 again, let's consider what we've read this morning. Verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. This is interesting. If you're in our Sunday school class, you know that we've been looking at the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees had taken the worship of God and institutionalized it, made it so that it was practically impossible for anyone that would hear them to understand the true message of God. They turned it to their own purposes, whatever it might profit them. And now we see a jealousy here. Here is one amongst them that's teaching the pure and unadulterated scripture, and he's teaching them with authority and not as the scribes, and they're jealous. There's a great deal of resistance now that's arising in the land of Judea. And so Jesus now, he understands all things. He doesn't need to be told what's in man. He already knows that. He's God. He's omniscient. And he understands now that the Pharisees have heard this, and jealousy arises. And so immediately, verse number 3 says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, Galilee is an interesting place. We read much about Galilee in the Synoptic Gospels, but sometimes we forget that Galilee was a part of Israel. As a matter of fact, it is Israel. It's the land of the 10 tribes. But many years before, the Assyrians had come down, in accordance, by the way, with the messages of the prophets, that if Israel would not repent and turn again to God, they'd be carried away. And they were. The northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrians, transported into other places in the world, God knows where. The lost tribes might be lost to us, but they're not lost to God. He knows exactly where they're at. And then to prevent the Jews from returning to their homeland, or the Israelites rather, why the Assyrians moved their own people in to become squatters in the land. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A Palestinian state? Indeed. George Bush wasn't the first one to think of that. The Assyrians thought of it thousands of years ago. And so they began to move pagan Gentiles into the area that had once been the northern kingdom. But they didn't stop there. You see, Samaria was part of that. Well, the Samaritans picked up just enough from the Jews that they set up a form of worship themselves. It was a mongrelized sort of worship. But this woman displays here that there was some knowledge of God amongst those people. They knew that Messiah was coming, and she was quite confident when he comes, he'll tell us everything. That's when we'll know the truth. Interesting. It's also interesting in verse number 4 that Jesus isn't just going into Galilee, but verse number 4 says he must needs go through Samaria. Well, you know, he didn't really need to. He could have walked around it. I'm sure you've heard this before. He could have easily walked around it. Most Jews did, you know. They wouldn't set foot in Samaria. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't set foot in Galilee either. That was one of the charges that was brought against Peter. We know you're a Galilean. We know that you're just like Jesus. He's a Galilean. Can any good come out of Nazareth? Filled with prejudice, pride, consuming all the benefits of their religion on their own lust. Isn't that a whole lot different than the church today? You know, it's true that Israel was a centripetal religion. That means it's supposed to draw everything into itself. One of the criticisms that Jesus leveled against the Israelites, in this case the Judeans or the Jews, was that his house was to be called of all nations a house of prayer, but they had made it a den of thieves. God's intent with the nation of Israel was to have a place where all the nations of the world could come in and learn about God from the Israelites. He never intended for them to turn around and face inward. But they did. And they went so far as to erect signs in the courtyard of the temple. They had a court of the women. That's as close as the women could come. And out beyond that, they had a court of the Gentiles. You can approach thus far, but no further. If you want to know anything about God, you Gentiles, ask the women. They're out in the court there. The women wanted to know anything about God. Well, we won't go into that. They utterly failed in the mission that God had for them to be teachers. Well, now we come and think about the church. The church was founded as a missionary enterprise. The church was a centrifugal religion. It was to go out into all the world. Don't wait until they come in, but go out into the highways and the hedges. To the uttermost part, not parts, the uttermost part of the earth. Wonder if the church has become too much like the nation of Israel. Jealousies and rivalries, looking in rather than being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Well, he must needs go through Samaria, not because that was the only way to go, but he had something else that he had to do there. Jesus knew exactly who was going to come out to the well and exactly when she was going to come out. He made sure that his disciples were nowhere around. But here he is. Verse number 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Oh, all the history. And the Samaritans knew that. They understood. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I know you've heard this preached many times. I don't need to tell you. It's in the middle of the day. Nobody went out to draw water in the middle of the day unless they had to. It won't take us long to figure out why this woman came out in the middle of the day. She didn't want any company. Well, she's going to get some unexpected company. Somebody that knew exactly what time she went out to draw water. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. How can any of us say we're too tired? And sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. That's a pretty innocent way to strike up a conversation. Give me to drink. Well, have your disciples do it. No, I've already arranged for them not to be around. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They certainly didn't. They certainly didn't. Can you imagine a Samaritan coming into Jerusalem and asking somebody for a drink? That wouldn't fly. Nonetheless, here's Jesus out sitting on the well. Here comes the woman. Give me to drink. Can you imagine the shock and surprise here? Why would this Jew even bother to pass the time of day? Why would he even speak to me? She was completely taken aback. Oh, it gets richer as we go on. But right from the get-go, she's taken aback. First of all, it's a man. And not just a man, but a Jewish man. And he's sitting on the well, and he initiates a conversation with her. Unheard of. She's taken aback. How is it that thou, being a Jew, do you think that she might have had a preconceived notion about religion? I mean, she had one of her own. But do you think she might have had a preconceived notion about the religion of the Jews? She doesn't just say, you're a man. What in the world are you doing speaking to me? But you're a Jew. Don't you think that she knew that most Jewish men, when they woke up in the morning, especially if they were rabbis or Pharisees, their first prayer was, Lord, I thank you that you didn't make me a woman. Shocking. That's not politically correct for you to say. You think chauvinism is something new? These guys had it down. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me a woman. They said that before they said, I thank you, Lord, you didn't make me a leper. This is amazing. This Jewish man is speaking to me? What's up with this? Don't you wonder if she didn't wonder in the back of her mind, does he know the kind of reputation I got? Is he propositioning me? I don't know what she was thinking. But I'll tell you, she was taken aback. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Do you see that in verse number 9? What a failure of the grace of God. They were supposed to be sending out emissaries saying, we've got somebody that's going to speak at the temple. Y'all are invited. He's going to come out on the porch. And he's going to read the scrolls. And he's going to preach to us the true worship of the living God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. But instead, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are we bothering to read this? Wouldn't it just be easier to go to Acts chapter 1 to preach missions? Acts chapter 1 has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. You've got to admit that the church hasn't exactly been setting the world on fire with propagating the gospel. Maybe the first thing that has to happen is that we have to understand that we're not supposed to be like these Jews, but then those Jews weren't supposed to be like those Jews, having no dealings with the Samaritans. The Lord told us to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And the church has been so filled with prejudice. Well, we're not going to go to such and such a country. They're this particular kind of heathen. Well, we're not even going to send missionaries to South Carolina. They grow tobacco down there. Kentucky? Isn't that where they run all those stills? Not to mention Europe. It's filled with heathen. I guess we just won't send anybody out. We're not supposed to have dealings with them. Let the reprobates all go to hell. Oh, I know Baptists would be too pious to say that. No dealings with the Samaritans. That isn't quite true. Here's one that has dealings. And he didn't ask us to go before he went himself, did he? Preachers have kind of a bad habit of trying to get other people to do what they won't do themselves. Doesn't take most people long to figure that out. So pretty soon they won't do it either. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if we had a rule that all Baptist preachers had to have put in at least one term on the mission field? Maybe we ought to do that. Might not be a thing wrong with that. Verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest. That's the rub, isn't it? If thou knewest. We're supposed to be dwelling in the midst of a Christian nation where there's a church on every corner. Maybe that's our problem. There's a church on every corner. Maybe we need a few Christians on every corner. Maybe that would be better. Here's Jesus leading by example. If thou knewest the gift of God. The Jews had wrapped up the gift of God and hidden it in the temple. And then gone in and hollowed it out and worshiped their idols in it. Christians today because of this political correctness and all the other garbage that goes on, have withdrawn into the citadels of their churches, hollowed them out, and become pagans in the pews. Tell me what the difference is. If thou knewest the gift of God, I wonder if we know the gift of God. Christianity has become so trite. We preach a little bit of the gospel to people, get them to say a prayer after us, or get them to come to an altar, make some sort of a move. Proclaim them to be Christians, dunk them in the water, set them in the pews. And then wonder why they don't even realize what a gift they've got. Maybe they didn't have it in the first place. Jesus was not careless about presenting the gospel, was he? He didn't bring it down to some little thing that we have conned by rote. Do this, do that. Poof. You're a Christian. And there's so much of that going on in so-called churchianity that the real children of God get overwhelmed by this stuff. The real, honest-to-goodness children of the living God don't even realize themselves what the gift of God is. We get so bogged down in the religion that we start thinking, you know, I'm doing more good stuff than I am bad stuff. I'll probably do okay at the judgment seat. Same thing that the works religionists are thinking. They just hadn't gotten the door yet. I wonder if we realize what a gift it is that our Savior has made us ambassadors of and told us go out there and tell the world to be reconciled unto me. Because I'll tell you what, heaven is big business. I wonder if we've forgotten ourselves. If thou knewest the gift of God, I wonder if Christians really understood who and what they are in Christ, if it wouldn't bring the kind of a revival that this world needs. We wouldn't have to have a missions conference. Everybody in this whole room would be out looking for somebody to drag in that we could send. Because we can't go ourselves. I mean, after all, we've got our yoke of oxen we got to try. Well, maybe we could. Come to think of it. If we knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, sometimes we as true believers think that heaven is high and the emperor is far away. Old Chinese saying. Well, we just kind of muddle through this life and then, you know, eventually we'll leave here and we'll be present with the Lord and then all will be well. Yeah, it will be. But what have we done with the ministry of reconciliation? Don't you suppose we might be called into question about that little matter? I got an idea we will. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him and he would have given thee living water. You know, the true preaching of the gospel ought to create a hunger in people. Now, I know they're not all going to respond. I'm well aware of that. The Lord didn't make us responsible for how many notches we get in our gospel gun. Noah preached for 120 years and never made a convert. Looks like including those boys of his. They didn't do so good after they got off the ark, did they? God hasn't made us responsible for that. But He's asked us to go out and present the gospel as He's given it to us. But we don't do that, do we? We don't show them Christ. There's too much preaching that's being done to elicit a response, usually an emotional response. Instead of bringing the hearers face to face with Jesus Christ, that's what He's doing here. He's not talking about do this and do that. He's not talking about raise your hand. He's not talking about repeat after me. He's saying, if you knew who I was, you'd want what I got plenty. And by the way, she is. The preaching of the gospel needs to bring people face to face with their need and face to face with their Savior. Verse number 11, she tries to change the subject. Living water? I have no idea what he's talking about. But I don't like the way this is headed. Let's see if I can head it off. Sir! At least there's a measure of respect. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She can't quite get past it. Let's kind of change the subject, but by the way, could you tell me what this living water is without being too threatening? Because I know who I am, but you don't, or I think you don't, and I don't want to go there, so... Give me the gospel in such a way that doesn't step on my toes. That's what the world wants. Congregations and churches want that. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't step on our toes. We don't like that. It hurts. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us of the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You know, if you're really trying to deflect the gospel, let's talk religion. The world doesn't mind religion. The world loves religion. Every place you go in the world, they got religion. Religion is a wonderful balm to salve the conscience. Why don't we talk about religion? Let's talk about Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Maybe there's somebody here that has been poking and prying around in the gut pile of religion and found out that it doesn't satisfy. Maybe you're thirsty again. Well, there's living water. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, now he's got her attention. Now he's got her attention. You know, it's true that in the preaching of a gospel message, the first thing that you have to establish with people is that they're separated from God. It's necessary to do that. And sometimes in order to do that, you can preach the law. It's a secondary application, but you can do it. Gentiles were never under it. The Samaritan was never under it. But you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of convincing to convince most people that they're not right with God. They already knew that before the conversation started. Everybody knows in their heart that there is a God, and they know in their heart that they're not right with Him, and you can go anywhere in the world and you see the same thing. They're all trying to wonder what kind of a thing can I do to make me right with whatever I call God. They've come up with some pretty horrific methods, I must say. Passing their children through the fire to Moloch. What a bunch of unprincipled, murderous heathens. At least we Americans are couth. We do it inside of alabaster buildings with guys in white coats and call it abortion. Yeah, we sanitize it real good, don't we? Imagine that! He didn't have to tell her twice. Immediately, she's curious. Really? There's a way out? I could have this living water? That's a wonderful thing. How do I get my hands on it? Isn't that good? Look at verse 15. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's looking at it pretty shallow. I don't have to come out here in the middle of the day. Man, it is hot. Wonder if a lot of people that name the name of Christ don't have as shallow a view as that. Christ is nothing but a get out of hell for free card. Well, she's fixing to learn more. Verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. He knows exactly what question to ask. He knows exactly what to say. And not only that, he knows when to say it. He didn't say this at first. Did you notice that? When the woman comes up to him, he doesn't open the conversation by saying, you're a woman, and I'll condescend to talk to you just because I'm thirsty. Go call your husband and have him come out and give me a drink of water. He didn't approach it that way. He waits, and now her curiosity is piqued. She sees something here. Living water? How do I get my hands on it? Well, there's another issue here that we have to deal with, but now he's drawn her in. You know, there is a place for hellfire and damnation preaching. There sure is. But that isn't the way that Jesus approached this woman, did he? Hellfire and damnation preaching is for a bunch of hidebound Baptists that think they're saved and all they got is a little bit of religion. That's what hellfire and damnation preaching is for, religious people. Did you notice Jesus did some hellfire and damnation preaching too, but he isn't doing it to this woman. And he isn't doing it to Matthew and the publicans and the harlots. He's doing it to the Pharisees and the scribes, those hypocrites. But it's time to deal with this issue. And he's going to bring her face to face with it. Go call your husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Well, she didn't lie. I have no husband. It's true. She didn't. Strategic pause to let us see most of us are like that too. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Yep, that's true. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. Ouch. Conviction. right between the eyes. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Notice how he approaches this. Isn't this wonderful? He knows exactly what this person needs, and he's there to fulfill her need. He went to where she was, and he's dealing with her, but now he's bringing her face to face with her need. Yeah, that's why I'm out here in the middle of the day. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So let's go back and talk about religion. Let's change the subject. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What does that have to do with your five husbands and the person you're not even married to that you're living with now? Not much. Not much. I want to skip down here and talk about his disciples just for a moment. Verse 31, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Where were they? They'd gone into the city to buy food. Jesus is dealing with this woman. They come back out to the well. They brought him the food. Master, eat. They didn't dare ask him, why are you talking to this woman? They were really perplexed about that. But they didn't ask him. Maybe they should have. You know, sometimes the children of the living God really don't want to know too much. If he's talking to that woman, and we ask him what he's doing, maybe he'll ask us to go and talk to women. Samaritan women. That's going to make us look bad amongst the boys. Hate to go out fishing with that rough and tumble crowd that we fish with, and they've heard we've done this. Let's ignore this. If we don't see it, it didn't happen. You know, sometimes we as Christians do the same thing, don't we? Don't teach us too much about the Scriptures because now we might feel some responsibility to do something about it. Let's talk religion. That's something that we can all agree on. Let's talk religion. These guys come back with a bunch of bread and who knows what else they had to eat, but their hands were empty spiritually. That's the thing that I want you to see. They're returning spiritually empty-handed. They didn't have a clue as to why they were there, and they didn't have a clue as what they were supposed to be doing. Look at what they've done. Not only are they returning back to the well spiritually empty-handed, the thing that clues us in that they were spiritually empty-handed is they didn't realize what Jesus was doing. Did anybody give him anything to eat? What's he talking about? I have meat to eat that you know not of. We're confused by that. And get this. The disciples are coming back from that very city that this woman came out of to draw water. Hungering and thirsting. Here they've been following Jesus. They've seen him perform many notable miracles. They've already seen him turn the water into wine. They were there. They knew that they were following him because he was meeting their spiritual needs, and yet they go into this city of Samaritans. Here's a bunch of hungry and thirsty people that they could have said, you know, we don't fully understand our master. He says some of the really strangest things now and again, but we know who he is. And we know that he has eternal life because only another chapter or so, and so many of Jesus' disciples are going to turn back, and he asked these very ones, are you going to turn back also? No, Master. Where would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. But they had no interest in sharing it with the Samaritans. And you know, when they came back, they marveled that Jesus was talking to this woman. They marveled. Somehow they just didn't understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that means men, and that means women. That means everybody. Jews, Galileans, Samaritans, Gentiles, all of them. They've been following him and they didn't even understand that about him. And I wonder if many of us aren't in the same boat. We've been Christians maybe for a long time, but we don't understand how Jesus feels about the population of the world. It's so easy for us to look at the Muslims, for example. There's one right, a case in point. What a bunch of heathen devil worshipers. Yeah, they need Christ. What about the people worshiping totem poles? We don't want any of the people like that in our church. Man, we don't want them coming in here and sitting on the pews with us. What a bunch of lowlifes. You know, we're just like the ones that the scripture tells us that would look in a mirror and then look away and straightway forget what manner of people we were. We could look at this woman at the well and say, wow, she's had 5 husbands, and now she's just living with somebody. We'd rather have a harlot sitting next to us. At least she knows what it's worth. We don't want these lowlifes in here, and we stop and forget that every one of us were lost and undone without Christ. Every single one of us. And there isn't one of us that's any better than anybody else. We forget that. Somehow we forget that God loved us so much that he sent somebody to give us the gospel. I don't know how you got saved, but I didn't get saved by inhaling pixie dust out of the air. I got saved because somebody cared enough to come to me and explain to me that God loved me so much that he was willing to take the rap for me because the wages of sin is death. Make no mistake about it. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody accepted. And so let me ask you a question. Is it more honorable to go to hell as a thief or a harlot? If somebody can figure that out, I'd be interested in the answer. I really would, because you end up in hell, it's the same place. Well, I bet we could use that logic to say, if God would save an adulterer, would he save a thief? How about a perjurer? A murderer? Yeah, he will. But sometimes we just get so religious and we don't even realize it. It creeps up on us. And then we hear the Spirit of God speak to us and realize that we've been Pharisees. We've been Sadducees. It's us four and no more. I'm saved. Let's pull the ladder up and let the world go to hell. If thou knewest the gift of God, why did he leave us here? Think about it. Wouldn't it have been really neat if the moment that we believed the gospel, he just took us out of here? But can you see that would present a problem? Who would be left behind to tell the next person? Because he's already made up his mind he's not going to let angels do this. Maybe you've watched Touched by an Angel. Forget angels. They don't understand. Even the holy angels of God that surround His throne, the Scripture says, they look at you and I and they're mystified. They marvel. They realize who God is. 24 hours a day they worship Him in song. They bow down before Him. They ascribe the highest worth to Him. They extol His majesty. They know who He is. And they can't figure out why He would take a race of people that have rebelled against Him for 6,000 years, waving their fist in His face, cursing His name. Why would He Himself get up off His throne and come into this world being born of a woman and die on the cross of Calvary? It doesn't make sense to them. You know, one of the things that I've learned as I've grown older, I've learned what a lot of stuff feels like. When I was younger, I didn't know what arthritis felt like, so when somebody told me that they hurt, I'll pray for you. And I did. I didn't know what I was praying about. You get the drift, don't you? After you've been there, then you start to understand some things that you never understood before. Jesus knows. He became one of us. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He who knew no sin willingly laid down His life for us and went to the cross of Calvary. And angels don't know anything about that. But let me tell you, if you're born again this morning, you ought to know something about that. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. If that was before us instead of our religion, and by the way, there isn't any of it that's any better than any other. If that was before us, we'd be ambassadors for Christ. And oh, you might say, you know, we're just a few people, what can we do? Don't you know that the Scripture says it's not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Noah preached for 120 years without making a convert. What a blessing is ours! The fields are white unto harvest, just waiting for the laborers. Well, I can't go myself. Maybe God didn't call you to go Himself. I was only kidding about requiring all Baptist preachers to put in time on the mission field. No, maybe I wasn't. The thing of it is that the Lord hasn't called us all to do the same thing, but we are a body. We're an organism, a living organism in Christ. And all of us can do something to propagate the gospel. We can all give to missions. Every one of us could do that. And then when those missionaries go out and they win people to Christ, the Scripture says that's fruit that abounds to our account. All of us could do that. All of us can pray. All of us can get to know a missionary. You know, in this church, we don't support missionaries that don't come here and spend time with us so that you can personally get to know them. So now it becomes personal. When they write a letter back to the church and say such and such got saved, it's almost like you were there. It's supposed to be that way. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we just want to pray this morning that each and every one of us will understand that we are ambassadors. Lord, sometimes we forget that by withdrawing into religion. Sometimes we think that by doing things that our religion determines we ought to do, we become righteous in your eyes and ignore your word. Lord, I pray for us. And I pray for our nation. I pray for our world. It needs the gospel message. And Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning. If there'd be somebody here that's never been born again, Lord, may they understand that they ought not to judge you by what they know about religions. They ought not to judge you by what they think they know about Christians. For Lord, sometimes we're the worst ambassadors. We drive people away from you. Lord, we ought not. But I pray, Lord, that the world would see you for who you are. And Lord, understand that you love them. And there's not a single person that you're willing should perish. Dear Lord, have your will and your way with us this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.